Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, True, O king. And he answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like unto the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and he spoke, and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come forth and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst, out of the midst of the fire. And the princes, the governors, the captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose body the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they may not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this manner. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we come this morning to look at this passage. And our Father today, we just want to thank you for your word, and we thank you for how we've looked back into how you dealt with King Nebuchadnezzar and how you dealt with three of your faithful servants some 2,500 years ago. And Father, you are the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And so what we've read today applies, Father, for us today in principle and in practice. So we ask, Father, that you would open up your word to us. Give us understanding. Give us light and the truth from your word that we may set our hearts upon you and know you and serve you and do your will. And we ask, Lord, that you bless today in this place. And it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. And you may be seated. So as we come to get the picture this morning, we understand trials by fire. Everyone goes through trials in life. I suppose this is probably the main emphasis of this whole chapter, but especially the portion that we read this morning. We all go through different trials and testings of life. There are things that come, circumstances that come into our lives that will test us, that will try us. And if we know and name the name of Christ and we know Christ, sometimes it's our faith that's being challenged or our faith is being tested. Someone has said that trials come from about three different places. The first place that trials come from is come from ourselves or from others, from mankind, from people. We bring circumstances upon ourselves, and sometimes we cause our own problems, our own trials. But then there are many things that's caused by other people or even in our own life circumstances that we have no control over. But whatever it is, these trials that are man-made, they come to us. We must follow the example of Daniel and then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that we always come and respond with a heart of faith toward God. And so trials come and they come from mankind, but they also sometimes they come from Satan. Satan is the great tempter. He is the one who wants to deliver us up to evil things in this world, in this life. He wants to make sure that we have temptations before us so that we might fail in our faith, that we might fail God who saved us and who loves us and who gave himself for us. So Satan also has his schemes in this world and in this life. And then the third origin of trials and testing is that some come from God himself. Sometimes God orchestrates circumstances in our life so that we may come and he may sharpen our faith and our trust in him. You see, when things are rocking along pretty good and we have life really at its best, things are going well, health is good, life is good. You know, we have jobs and we make a living and we have all these things as well. We tend to not trust God with all of our hearts. And so sometimes God sends leanness to us so that we might learn to trust Him and learn to trust Him more. And we have He has circumstances for us that will prove us. Well, God was certainly in control of the life of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And as we see here, it certainly was a test of their faith. So as we come and look now at some of the elements in Daniel chapter 3 here, we come to see that in the lives of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there was no compromise whatsoever in their life. We looked at this a little bit toward the end of the message last Sunday morning. They didn't have to stop and think about how they were going to answer the king. The king demanded them to come. They had failed. They had rejected, not accidentally. They intentionally did not obey the command of King Nebuchadnezzar. They were not going to worship anything or anyone else other than the one true living God. First commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. And these three friends kept that commandment before God on the pain of death in their life. And they knew that. And so they were called by the king. And that's the first time we see that he got furious. He got mad. He got angry and upset. And so he challenged them. But he had a thing for them. You know, He put them in their position. He saw the wisdom from the very beginning after they were taken captives and went through their time of testing there. And he wanted them there. He wanted them in his government. He wanted all that to be happening and taking place. So he gave them a second chance. And they said, we don't need to even stop and think about this. And so in verse 18, we're not going to serve your gods. We're not going to worship the golden image that you have set up. So they were three young men of character. They were three young men who would not compromise the working of God in their hearts and in their lives. They were not going to play it safe in any way, shape, or form, as many might try to do today, and many probably do. Professing Christian people try to play it safe. They want to live out in the world and have the things that are there, but they don't want to fully separate themselves from the things of this life and this world that the world wants us to participate in. And so we see then that there was no compromise on their part. But I would like for us to look, first of all, look back up in verse 13. I didn't really have that on the screen for this morning. But Nebuchadnezzar got enraged two times. We didn't read this one this week, but look back at verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, that is when he heard that there were the Jews of the captivity did not bow down to his image, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were three for certain that had a relation with him there. He says, then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. So this was the first time, and the first time that Nebuchadnezzar was enraged, it was the fury of opposition. So how dare someone oppose him as the high ruler and the high king over this Babylonian empire? What was the difference? What was the challenge here really all about? It was the worldview of King Nebuchadnezzar versus the worldview of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. To put it in a simpler way, it's the worldview in opposition to a biblical worldview. The common worldview, which was a humanistic worldview. They had lots of pagan gods to look at and lots of pagan gods to worship in their life and in their kingdom and in their culture. And they were superstitious and they were served through witchcraft and sorcery and all sorts of things that were there. But it was the one true living God. It was the biblical worldview that caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to oppose what the command of King Nebuchadnezzar had there. And it's the same issue for us in our world today. It's the biblical worldview versus the world, the humanistic worldview that is out there. The world reacts now to a biblical worldview. 30, 40 years ago, there was very little public reaction to the things of God. But now, because of the working of humanism and the working of Satan and the working of the destroying and the taking down of our culture and our society, that we see all kinds of things out there happening. We had a discussion before Sunday school this morning with some talking about just the type of programming that comes on television anymore. It's more and more about perversion and more about sexual immorality and lying and cheating and all of this. It seems to be the theme of almost everything that comes across the television screen today. All of that is a portrayal of a non-biblical worldview. And it stems from a worldview that says that there essentially that there is no God, and my life is what I want to make out of it and what I want it to be, and it just goes out from there. And it's the same worldview that existed in Daniel's day, in the day of King Nebuchadnezzar here. But these three young men, these three young friends, would not compromise. Now, the message for you and me is, will we compromise in this world and this life? It's easy to compromise and get away with it because no one will probably challenge the choices and the decisions that you make and that I make. Very few people would do that because our culture now accepts so much more than 20 years ago, even 10 years ago, would not even accept whatsoever. So the first enraged tirade of Nebuchadnezzar was because of the opposition to his command, to his plan, to his work to unite people in the area through religion and all of that. Then look with me down at verse 19 again. Verse 19 was the second time that Nebuchadnezzar was enraged. It says, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spoke, and he commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times hotter than it was usually heated. So when they shut the king down and ready to accept the consequences, no compromise, then this enraged Nebuchadnezzar as well. And so it was his will and his version of the truth that was being challenged, that was being reckoned with here. And so now the command came, the order came, that they were to be burned in the fire. And so what was it that caused them to challenge what his command? Well, it opposed the God of Israel, that's for sure, the one true living God. But you see, it didn't just come up in their life. Their life was already established with faith in God, with faith in Christ. Just like Daniel, their friend Daniel, their life was established with purpose. What is your purpose in life? What is your purpose for being alive? Are you fulfilling God's purpose for your life? These three young men did. That was their position. That's who they were, and that's why when they challenged the king, the command came to do that, and they were willing to die. They were giving themselves up to die for what they knew to be the truth and would be there. So their lives were defined by the purposes of God in their life. How did they come to these purposes? Through the Word of God. They had the law of Moses. They had some of the other things. They had probably Jeremiah's prophecy and some of the other prophecies that were out there. They had the books of history, or they at least were aware of them and knew them. But these are the things that define their lives. And they lived their lives according to how the Word of God defined that they should live. Now here's the message for you and me today in 2013. The challenge is, what defines your life? Is it good works? Is it church membership? Is it church activities? There's nothing wrong with those things. They're all there. They have their purpose. But what really defines your life? What defines your thinking, the way you live your life? You will live your life because, I said this several months ago on a Sunday evening, every person on the face of this earth has a worldview. Everyone. Every Christian has a worldview. Every Christian does not have a biblical worldview. You and I, if we have a biblical worldview, the choices are already made for us. When the circumstances arise, our faith in God, our faith in Christ, with a biblical worldview is already sealed, and the answer will be obvious. And we have a situation in our churches today at large, in our churches in America, we have very few. I don't know what a percentage would even be, but it'd be a smaller percent, probably less than half, probably way less than that, of God professing people, God's people, that have a biblical worldview. The whole purpose of the Truth Project that we've done several times here in our church here, we can do it again anytime someone needs to do that. The whole purpose of that ministry was to bring Christian people back to a biblical worldview. Because it's been lost, it's out there, and so many people compromise. But here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not compromise. Their life was centered around the purpose of God for them. Through the Word of God, their lives were defined. And their purpose was defined, and they were living out their purpose. Now, if you saw it a couple of Sundays ago, Charles Stanley, you know, is 80 years old, and his son came, and how many of you got to see that? A few people watched that. I've got that on video. If any of you would like to see it, it's an amazing thing. I'll try to make it available if we can. But Andy Stanley, his son, preached the message that day. And he said, life lessons I learned from Dad. And the first life lesson was that his dad told him, he and his sister, when they were real little growing up, and they would ask for permission to do certain things. And here, he wouldn't tell them yes, no, and then that was it. But he said, God has a purpose for your life. Don't miss God's purpose for your life. I think it's pretty wise instruction, pretty wise command, pretty wise detail that a father would give his children. And I think we all need to kind of stop and look at that. God has a purpose for your life. Don't miss God's purpose for your life. And he gave the illustration. He wanted to go to some kind of a rock concert, and I have somebody that's way out there. I never even listened to them, but I forget who it was, and they had a concert going there in Atlanta, and it was on Sunday night. If you saw that, you heard him give the testimony. And in his answer, his father would not tell him, no, you can't go to that. But he says, God has a purpose for your life. Don't miss God's purpose in your life. So he and Dr. Stanley and his wife at that time prayed that he and his friends would go to that concert. They would be miserable, come back and repent. And they didn't. They liked it. They were there. They got to go. But he said the life lesson he learned there was don't miss God's purpose in your life. Sometimes we do things, go off, and things that don't matter to our lives or whatever. But you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were three young men who had God's purpose in their heart and in their life. And so the world is full of intolerance. And here, King Nebuchadnezzar was intolerant of the God of Israel. So the decree came. Throw them in the fire, burn them. Not only that, let's just make that fire so hot. He was so mad. Let's get the fire hotter than it's ever been. 7 times hotter than it's ever been. And then he was so enraged in his fury. He says, get the strongest men in my army and come and tie them up, bind them up, and throw them in the fire. And so they walk up to the fire to throw them in the fire. And what happens? Such a hot fire, the flames came forth and came out and killed the mighty men who were ordered to go and to take them. You see, God is defiant with those who are defiant with Him. God relinquished Himself, His judgment upon the righteous, these three righteous friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so the world today is full of intolerance. And we have now today where people are intolerant of intolerance. It's just kind of a double speech talk type of thing that is there. But also in this passage, we see another picture. We see a picture of total surrender. Look with me at verses 16 through 18 again. Let's go down to verse 17. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve your gods nor worship you. And so there's a picture of total surrender. And the message for you and me today is we need not be afraid to do the total will of God for our lives. The world will challenge you and me. The world will mock you and me. The world will call you and me intolerant. The world will call all sorts of things to our minds to bring accusations against us. And I think one of the challenges of Christian families today is that parents need to prepare their children, their sons and their daughters, to be able to face these moments and to face these times, these trials and these challenges that will come in their lives, in their everyday lives, whether it's at school or activities or wherever else it may be or whatever is going there. We need to all come to the place of total surrender in our lives. And so that order came. They were ordered to worship. They didn't do that. And they were three young men of purpose and life. They were set on the principles of God in their life. They were living lives of purity before God according to the Word of God. And they were certainly men of prayer. But when it came time for this challenge, they didn't go off and have a prayer meeting. The answer was already settled. We will not worship. They already knew. They didn't have to go and pray about that thing. And so it was total trust in God. We see that, saw that in verse 17. So there was a holy refusal to do the king did not want them to do. So look with me now, beginning at verse 19, the trial by fire. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury and full of visage changed against them, and they should heat the furnace seven times hotter. And then in verse 20 says, he commanded the most mighty men in his army and to cast them in the fiery furnace. And then verse 23, then these men were bound in their coats. All their clothing were there, their turbans and their garments and everything, and they were cast into the fire. Verse 22 says, therefore, because the king's commandment was so urgent, it was so unusual, it was urgent, it was a demanding thing. He was speaking out of rage and anger because of the challenge that had come to him. And no one challenged the king, that was for sure. And so, verse 22, and the furnace was exceeding hot that the flame killed those men that brought them up. And then verse 23, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. This was a trial, literally a trial by fire. Their very lives were at stake, and the life to be taken from them was that by a burning fire. Fire is not a good way to die. Not a good way. But the fire, God saved them. In the midst of that trial, in the midst of that edict and that command, God was there with them. And he provided for them. He released them. And what took place there in those flames? What took place? They were set free from their bondages. They were tied, probably their hands behind their back. Those things burned off and burned away. They were set free in the midst of the trial. God was with them and God set them free. He took away their bondage in the middle of that fiery furnace. And if you and I don't go through great trials in our lives, in our times of our lives, we may take a lot of things for granted, but it's in those trying times that we have that God sets us free. Just like he set them free physically, God will set you and I free emotionally. He'll set us free spiritually. He'll set us free mentally. Sometimes in a time of trial fire, the trials that come to us in life have a way of causing us to focus on what's really important, what's really true. And so the things that are a lie or the things that are questionable, those will fall by the wayside because what really matters is what's out there in front of us. And so they were set free in their trials because of the fire that was there. They could have sought the easy way out. They could have, they could have reasoned, says, well, we might just do it this one time. You know, how many people have fallen into sin because of the first time? They said, well, we could have done it this one time and just been all right. No. We could have gone off and been a secret thing. No. They could have said, well, what about my peers? What about my friends? I'm going to lose my friends if I take this stand. They don't believe like I do, or they may not believe like I do. So there's that pressure that was there. And then maybe probably one of the most of all, and I hear people say this from time to time, I'm in situations that I'm not sure of. It's not my business necessarily. But they'll say, I can do more for the Lord if I stay where I'm at. They could have said that. They could have said, we can do more for God in our position of power and everything. And if we'll just go and compromise in this one area. When we compromise, we lose our testimony. The power of God will not be with us. The favor, they had the favor of God. They had wisdom and understanding. And they had the unction of God on their lives. If they compromised, they would have lost that. And today, so many people are tempted. So many people are put to trial about staying strong and staying sure. So they had a solid, unwavering faith, and they needed that to face the temptations of life. And that's what you and I need in our lives as well. So look with me, beginning at verse 24. There is the deliverance of faith. And Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished. He rose up in haste and he spoke unto the counselors. They said, didn't we cast three men in the fire? And they answered, that's true, O king. And then verse 25, he answered and said, well, I see four men loose, walking around in the midst of the fire. And they're not even hurt. And the form of the fourth one was like the Son of God. Now, some have asked me about this, and there's a phrase here, and the Son of God, it's a Son of God's, and it's the word Elohe, the Hebrew, the Aramaic word Elohe. I believe it's the only time it's used in the Old Testament. But here, it's Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan king, a pagan monarch, calling one to be like God, and he didn't know the God of Israel, and he certainly didn't know the God of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But he was different. Whatever he saw was either an angel sent from the Lord or it was a Christophany. I believe it was a Christophany. If you don't know what that means, it means it's the appearance of Christ in the Old Testament before he came incarnate as the babe in Bethlehem. And so one like the Son of God. I think it's the King James. That's why they put that there. Other translations use other things there. But whatever it was, he understood and he recognized that this was no usual, ordinary man. That's what he said. Then, verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and he spoke and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come forth and come here. And they came forth out of the midst of the fire. And then notice in verse 27, here's the inspectors have come in. The princes, the governors, the captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together, they saw these men with their own eyes. They saw these men upon whose body the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed. Not even the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spoke and he said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants and trusted in him and have changed the king's word. That's how Nebuchadnezzar, he was challenged by these three, but it challenged his word. But he understood that it was the one, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But he had changed his word. Their God was stronger than he was and all of his gods. And he yielded their bodies and they that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Now in verse 28, this is the second time. The first time was in Daniel chapter 2. The second time is now in Daniel chapter 3. That Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged the God of heaven. But he was still unconverted. There's a strong, powerful message here. A very powerful message here. Though he saw with his eyes, the first time he experienced in the dream, and Daniel interpreting the dream, and now he sees by the fire, the God of these people, these captives from Israel, from the Jews. Yet he was unconverted. It's just like many people in churches today, they believe the true things of God, but they remain unconverted. Do you realize and understand how important this truth really is? I mean, he acknowledged the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He even, a God that could challenge his word and overcome, and he demonstrated it in their lives through a fire that nobody could even question what happened or what took place. But yet he remained unconverted. A lot of people in church buildings all across America, around the world, even today, they believe all the right things, but they remain unconverted. Then look with me just quickly, verse 29. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language, and that was everybody at his time, which speaks anything amiss or against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, shall they're going to be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. You see, he's still limited in his mind and his thinking. He still was unconverted yet. Now we'll see that coming in chapter 4, but this is where he was. And then he says in verse 30, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes. So we just come to a time of invitation this morning. And understand as we come today, the message that was in Daniel's day, but it's still a message for us today. Where do you stand in your relationship with God? Where is your relationship with Christ really at? Do you live a compromised Christian life? There are places in the New Testament, in the four Gospels, in the words of Jesus that suggest, that tell us that that can't really happen. We cannot really oppose God and know Him at the same time. That's a hard saying. It's a very hard saying. So you, me, we have to examine ourselves, our lives, our faith. And if we need to come before God in humility and repentance and say to God, God, I'm not living the way you want me to live. Daniel and his three friends were not perfect, but they sought to live their lives according to the purposes of God. Let me ask you this morning, are you living your life according to the purpose of God? God has a purpose for you. Don't miss God's purpose for your life. You see, what would that purpose be? The purposes of God are around what God has been doing from the garden, from before the Garden of Eden to the time that Christ returns again and sets up the kingdom of God, the everlasting kingdom of God on the face of this earth. And that is about redemption. To be redeemed ourselves, to know the redemptive grace and mercy and the love of God, but also to do the redemptive work of God. That's your purpose and my purpose in life. If we know Christ is to take the redemptive message, the message of the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to a lost and to a dying world. People are all around us who need to hear and need to know. And you and I need to fulfill the purpose, that purpose of God in our lives. If you're here in this place today and maybe you say, you know, I'm just not real certain about my walk with God, about my faith, that today's the day that you can settle that matter once and for all and never miss, never fall short, never compromise. If you trust what Christ did on the cross of Calvary, that He did it in your place, that you should have been punished, you should have died, and you should have been cast into an everlasting hell. But God the Creator became a man, the man Jesus, incarnate in the flesh, to hang on the cross, to suffer the dregs of torture and that. But He also suffered separation from His Father there on the cross because sin separates us from God. He suffered all of that and then He rose again from the dead to make it all complete, to make it all right, to make it all real.
And God is ready to offer you the forgiveness of your sins. He's ready to give you the gift of eternal life if you do not already possess it. If you don't, then today the invitation for you today is to come and to receive that. But also if you're here today and you say, well, I know that. I know in my heart and my life, I know that I know God, but I've not been living an uncompromising life. God wants you to come and humble yourself before Him and yield and surrender yourself all over again to Him. God never gets tired of saying, I forgive you. The mercies of the Lord are brand new every day. God wants you to humble yourself before Him and yield to Him and set your heart upon His purposes for your life. And when we see that happen, we'll see revival in America. But you and I have to receive this revival in our own hearts and our own lives first and foremost. So you're here today. What is your relationship with Him? Do you know Him? Do you walk with Him? In a few moments when we stand and sing, you do what God bids you to do in this place. Whether it's to bow your heads and pray and make things right with God, or come to the altar and then go back and sit down, or if you need to come and just speak with me and have me pray with you. Whatever God leads you to do, you do what you need to do in this place today.